Thank you, Maureen. That was wonderful. When I started preparing for this message, there was a phrase that came to mind for me. And I don't know whether you've heard it before. I asked a couple of people this week and they hadn't heard it, which surprised me a little bit. But do you know the phrase, a watershed moment? Yeah, okay. That this chapter, I know, it's surprising that they hadn't heard of it, isn't it? I won't tell you who they were. a watershed moment, this chapter. I when Maureen gave me the opportunity to stand up there just before she spoke, I wish I had, because I wish I'd said some words of introduction, because I think it's so easy to kind of not grasp the magnitude of a passage like this and just to hear it as another part of Scripture. But this truly was a watershed moment in the life of the early church. And a watershed moment, if you're not aware, one definition is a dividing point from which things will never be the same. That is what Acts chapter 15 is. There's so much at stake here. And I can't kind of overstate how brave the early church were in this chapter, at this moment in their history. What this meant, what this risked for them. It's a defining moment in the life of this sort of fledgling movement. Because at the moment, at this point, Christianity doesn't exist as we know it. What we've got here is a small sect within Judaism. These are Jewish people. This is a Jewish movement, all within the bounds of Judaism. And this point is the decision. Will it remain so? Will it just remain this small sect within Judaism? Or will it fling wide the gates and become an inclusive global movement that welcomes non-Jewish people in? Now, it's probably unlikely that they understood themselves the magnitude of this moment. How could they? They couldn't see into the future. But we should, because we're sat in this room today. And without the decisions that were made in Acts chapter 15, I would suggest that we wouldn't be sitting where we are today. So the church are faced with this momentous decision that goes right to the heart of what it meant to be Jewish. Because Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. It's all within. It's not a new religion out there. They understand Jesus to be the Jewish Messiah. And now it's the question of how do we remain faithful to our integrous to our tradition and our religion, but still it seems that non-Jewish people are being allowed in here. God's doing something. The doors are opening a bit. What do we do about this? So I think it would be difficult for me to overstate how significant this is. So having said all that, what I want to do this morning is look at the question, how did they navigate this moment? What was the criteria by which they made their decision? Because we all face watershed moments in our personal lives. In our world right now, we're facing big, momentous moments of change. And how those are handled have repercussions, not just for us, but for generations and generations to come. If you can't think of any, I'll suggest a couple. And you're probably sick and tired of this word, but Brexit is a watershed moment, a momentous dividing point from which things will never be the same. Climate change, it's another one. And the decisions that are made in the months and years ahead will define the nature of those moments, if and when they come. And in history, we can look back and we can see these. History is full of them. The abolition of slavery was a watershed moment in our world. Very particular, we should be aware of that in this city. The end of apartheid. Moments like this, they're defining moments. In the church, we've had the Reformation, the role of women within the church. And you can probably think of your own on a very personal level. Watershed moments. So, some questions for us. Where do we turn at those crucial moments in our lives? Where do we look for guidance? what determines the course we take. And how do we train our children and our children's children to face those moments too? Because what we do know is this, and what we see in history, those moments can be incredibly divisive, or they can be uniting. And we see the potential for that in our world right now. We're becoming more and more polarized. And I think this lesson in the early church is incredible. The way they handle this moment, of course it was divisive, but the way they handle this moment has much to teach us, I think. So let's look at Acts 15. Acts chapter 15, how does it begin? It begins with a conflict. Now, anyone in this room hate conflict? I do. I am not a fan of conflict at all. I don't handle it well. But moments of significant change generally include some level of conflict. I'd say mostly have some level of conflict. And what we see in this chapter is this, that like I've said, we're faced with an early church that is very, this is a Jewish church, it's a Jewish community. Christianity as we know it, it didn't exist at this point in time. And the question was, do the Gentiles that are discovering this faith in Jesus, do they need to become Jewish for us to include them? How is that going to work? Because we have all sorts of laws and codes and traditions that mean we can't associate with these people. So they're finding faith in our Messiah. What happens there? What expectations do we put on them? And isn't it amazing that this momentous moment in history, it starts with a conflict in a very small corner of the Roman Empire. Just this one little moment. Little moments matter. Little moments of decision and change can have repercussions way beyond their locality. And what we see from this is that conflict isn't necessarily, or it doesn't have to be, a bad thing, though it can feel threatening and stressful. Because conflict, as we'll see, is an opportunity for listening to one another and to God, for deep understanding, and to discern a way forward together. And that's what we're going to discover in this chapter. So how do we handle that? The church in Antioch faced this dilemma. So we have Paul and Barnabas, who have seen God work among the Gentiles. And Paul has been commissioned to go to the Gentiles. And he's keen that they don't need to take on Jewish customs and tradition, because God is at work among them without that. We don't want to put more blockages in the way. But then some fellow Jews come and start teaching in the community, and they say, no, you need to be circumcised if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, our Jewish Messiah. You need to be circumcised. You need to adopt the customs of the Jews. They're not trying to be mean. They're trying to be faithful to their religion. They're trying to be integrous. So the church are in this situation. What do we do? Who do we listen to here? We have this conflict. And this is where it gets interesting. So they send Paul and Barnabas and a delegation to Jerusalem. Of course, we'll send them to the leaders, because leaders have all the answers, don't they? So we'll send them to HQ, and we'll get a decision. And I say this is where it gets interesting. I find it incredibly interesting what happens next. They're greeted by the apostles. Shouldn't the apostles already know the answer to this question? Shouldn't the apostles just turn to their tradition and to the scriptures and say, well, in Exodus 12 it says, a foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. Or just to tradition, whereby Gentiles that were converted did adopt Jewish customs. But something's going on here. God is at work in a new way. And we know that the Jews, in their tradition, they didn't use the Bible, as sometimes we do today, just to enforce a law or a code, to end a discussion as an encyclopedia with all the info that's needed, as if it didn't need interpretation for the situation. They didn't see it as a rule book or a textbook to apply blindly without entering into the situation itself. And a lot of damage can be done by using the Bible in this way. By just saying, and we've all heard it, what the Bible says. For years, the Bible was used to justify slavery in such ways, because all the texts support that view. The scriptures had to be interpreted in the context of this community at this time. The scriptures were the written word through which the living word spoke. And we'll come to that in a moment. So it's interesting. They don't turn straight to the scriptures in this moment. This is what the apostles and elders do. They listen. Wow. They listen. Firstly, to Paul and Barnabas and their companions. They listen to them talk about how God has been at work among the Gentiles. Then they listen to an opposing view. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. That was a group of Pharisees that had become followers of Jesus themselves. And again, they're not trying to cause trouble here. They're trying to be true to their faith, integrous before God. And then it says the apostles and elders discussed this. They went off and they went back and forth discussing all that was going on. What do we do here? God seems to be doing this, but our tradition states this. And in the context of that, Peter stands up. And this, again, is brilliant. It gets personal. Peter shares what God has been saying to him. He says, you know what happened, what God has spoken to me, that God has commissioned me to be a voice to the Gentiles, that they might hear from my lips and believe. And we know that God showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. God is already present among these people, circumcised or not. And then this brilliant line, that God made no distinction between them and us, but purified them, not by following the law of Moses, but by faith. By faith. So Peter says, that begs the question. And in the Message version, it says it like this. Why are you trying to out God, God? Why are you trying to out God, God? And then the final bit of listening comes as Paul and Barnabas stand up. So we've heard what God has said to Peter. And now Paul and Barnabas are going to stand up and say what God has been doing through them. And they talk about all the signs and wonders that have been going on. Outside our little corner of the world, outside the lines we draw, God has been at work there. Signs and wonders, doing miracles. And after all that, and you can imagine this was quite the discussion. I'm sure there was a lot of energy in that room. A lot of to-ing and fro-ing. At this point, James stands up. And it's interesting, at this point, he turns to the scriptures. At this point. After they've listened to one another, the community of faith, James stands up. And it's interesting, he doesn't quote a law. He doesn't quote from the books of Moses and say, oh, well, it says that males should be circumcised, so we should probably do that. He quotes from one of the prophets. The prophets who challenged the status quo, who challenged a law-based religion that didn't take into account the heart. And he says, the words of the prophets are in agreement with all that's been said, with all that God is saying now. They weigh what's been happening now by the scriptures. Not as a rule-based thing, not as a, does this completely, no, does this, is this seem to be what's going on here? Is this what God is doing? Therefore, he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I kind of read that and think, oh, that's not massively enthusiastic, is it? After all that discussion, you expect some kind of, you know, really heartfelt statement. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He's saying, in light of everything we've heard, in light of what God's doing, this is my judgment. Later on, we didn't read this bit, in their letter that they write to the Gentiles, it's really interesting what they write. It seemed good to us, to the Holy Spirit, and to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Isn't that an interesting phrase? It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. It's not, this is what the rules are, therefore you better do this. It's, we're on a journey, and we're listening to God, and we're hearing from God, and we're seeing what God's doing, and the scriptures testify to it. And we're not going to make it difficult for you, because that's not what God is doing. And then they say, beyond this. And this is really interesting, because you could kind of think, oh, well, they are going to burden them a little bit then, aren't they? They're going to put a few rules in place. That's not what's going on here at all. This isn't a matter of, if you don't do this, you're not included. These are the rules. This is about fellowship. This is about thinking of everyone. This is for the common good. Because you look at what they talk about. They're talking about things to do with food, to do with sexual morality. It's about fellowship. It's about maintaining the unity of the body. That actually, there are going to be some people that for whom this is going to be really difficult if we allow you in because of their conscience, because of their purity laws, the Jewish people. Matters of conscience that are about relationship. So he basically says, can you do this in the spirit of love? This is about preferring one another and maintaining the unity of the body. So beyond the following requirements, these are what we ask of you, so that we maintain fellowship in the body. And this is how this monumentous decision in the life of the early church, how this decision is made. It's not black and white. It's not a case of saying, well, this is what the past says. This is what the scriptures have said. Therefore, it's not that at all. This is a community that are in step with the Holy Spirit, that are trying to follow God into the future to which he's called them. That doesn't discard tradition. That doesn't discard the scriptures. That means that the scriptures are alive, that God speaks through the scriptures. And actually, that may mean that their scriptures needed reinterpreting for what was happening in their day. And actually, that was a big part of Jewish tradition. That actually, like I said, the scriptures didn't end the conversation. They were part of the conversation by which the community discerned what God was saying to them and where God was calling them. So thinking about us, thinking about our community, you know, the church will face many more watershed moments in the years ahead, in the decades ahead. And how we handle those and how we help our children and the next generation handle those moments is really important. Will we follow the Spirit? Will we walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us? Will we listen and prefer one another? And my prayer is that whatever the challenges that are ahead, whatever the watershed moments we face, that we may seek, as the early church did, the path of boldness, the path of courage, the path of humility, kindness, wisdom, and most of all, love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are living. Thank you that God is not dead, he's alive. And thank you that you live amongst us. We are your body, you are the head, you are the life within. And Lord, for each of us, whatever decisions we are facing at this moment in time, I pray that Lord God, we would open our hearts and minds to you to guide. Thank you for your word through which you still speak to us today, that you guide us. Thank you, Lord.